We continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. The Gemara says, continuing the topic, the Isur of Ge'ava, of haughtiness and conceit, which, as is stated, is the worst sin possible in a certain respect. It's the one sin that repels a person, drives him away from Hashem. And there's no way that he can overcome the barrier except through destroying the Ge'ava that he possesses. Now the Gemara says there is one exception. A Talmid Chacham should have a drop, a tiny drop of Ge'ava. Not actual Ge'ava, but he should have a slight drop of haughtiness to show that he is superior in a sense. Now, haughtiness, of course, is Hanan. There's no question about it. So how can he have this slight drop of haughtiness, yet not possess something which is so tameh, so impure? So the Gemara says this slight drop should be so slight that it should be only 1/64, 1/8 of an eighth, an eighth of an eighth of haughtiness. And this would be like a crown for him, the crown of Torah. But this eighth of an eighth of haughtiness is so slight that it practically won't even show up. Yet it'll still crown him. There are many explanations as to why the Gemara uses this term. Why an eighth of an eighth? Why a 64th? Why do we pick exactly on that number, 1/64th? And why does the Gemara say an eighth of an eighth instead of saying 1/64th if that's what the Gemara wants? Number of explanations, all of course are proper, all by the Mefarshim. One explanation is that there is a special chapter in Tehillim, chapter 119, which is the longest chapter in Tehillim, in fact, the longest chapter in all of the books of the Nevi'im. This chapter speaks about the greatness, the qualities of Torah. It begins with, Ashrei Tmimei Derech HaHolchim B'Torat Hashem. Fortunate and blessed are those who are sincere, who go in the ways of the Torah of Hashem. Speaking about the qualities of Torah, we have in that chapter 176 sentences, because there are 22 letters of the Aleph Bet, and each letter, each pasuk, that is, begins with a letter of the Aleph Bet. 22 letters of the Aleph Bet, that means you have 8 pasukim, 8 sentences, with each letter in it, 8 times 22 is 176. So you have 8 letters beginning with Aleph, the first letter of the Aleph Bet, 8 pasukim, sentences rather, beginning with Bet, and so on. The 8th letter, the Chet, is a 8th one of the Aleph Bet, which has 8 pesukim. So what the Gemara refers to, this chapter, the 8th, 8 of the 8th, the 8 pesukim of the 8th letter of the Aleph Bet, in that chapter, you have a pasuk which says, Chaver ani lechol asher yireucha. That means that a person, a Talmid Chacham, should be Chaver Ani, I am close, friendly to those who fear Hashem. That means that I consider myself not a Talmid Chacham, a rabbi, but Chaver, a friend. As great as a person is, as great a Talmid Chacham as he is, this teaches him that though he is greater, he should still consider himself on an equal basis with the lowest person, equal and not above. So that this statement, he is supposed to have 1/8 of an eighth, means that even though he is greater, the contrary, not that he should have ge'avah, but he should have humbleness where he considers himself no higher than anyone else. This is one interpretation. Second one, according to Kabbalah. This is very important. Now, this is in Kabbalah. At the same time, I want to point out that it is also in the Gemara, so that those who fear Kabbalah can have this information by learning Gemara in the Rashi HaKadosh, the Gemara and Sukkah. You'll find all this information. Rashi HaKadosh gets it from Sifrei Kabbalah too. And Rashi HaKadosh in Gemara is not afraid to speak about it, so we too can discuss this. The origin is from the Sifrei Kabbalah of earlier times, but the Zohar Kadosh goes into detailed explanation. Among the names of Hashem, the highest is called the Shin Ayin Bet, the name that contains the number 72. For example, the name Yud Ke Vav Ke, when it is Bimilui, when it's filled out, Yud, Yud Vav Dalad, a Ke, Ke Yud, a Vav, Vav Yud Vav, again Ke Yud, the gematria of that name is 72. And that name, 72 is the highest because that same name could amount to a gematria of other figures too. For example, if you take the letter K, instead of spelling it K Yud as we said, which is 15, you have it spelled K Aleph or K K, two Hays, you have different totals. So actually, the Zohar Kadosh says there are four ways of spelling that name. You can have a total of 72, it's the highest name. You can have a total of 63, it's called Sag. You can have a total of Nun Bet, 52, it's called Ban. A total of 45, or Ma. You have Av, Sag, Ma, Ban. These are the four combinations of Hashem's name. Totaling all together, Vej Lamed Bet, 232. This is the symbol. Vej Lamed Bet is Rachmana Liba Bay. Hashem desires the heart of a person, not the actions, because no person can truly say that he is serving Hashem. Which person can really truly serve Hashem? He cannot fulfill a mitzvah the way it should be fulfilled with the proper respect to Hashem, who is infinite in his greatness. So no person can really do a mitzvah properly. But a person could fulfill the desire to do a mitzvah, and that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants the heart. So all the combinations of Hashem combined, you have this statement. And as we said, the highest name of Hashem is Ayin Bet 72. But there is another combination of Shem Ayin Bet. This the Zohar HaKadosh brings, Parashat B'Shalach. The combination of 72 names, and this is what Rashi HaKadosh speaks about in Gemara Sukkah. 72 names of Hashem that are derived from the three Pesukim, three sentences in B'Shalach. One sentence begins with Vayavo, the second Pasuk Vayisa, the third Vayit. Three Pesukim dealing with the Jews traveling, leaving Egypt, and how the cloud of Hashem protected them then. These three Pesukim each contain exactly 24 letters, a total of 72 altogether. Now, this total, the 72, these are considered 72 names of Hashem, that is 24 words, totaling 72, and this combines to 72 names of Hashem, each consisting of three letters. Total, of course, being total of all the letters, the gematria Yireh, fear of Hashem, Yireh or Gevurah, which is the same total. However, these 72 terms or words or names, each with three letters, these are called also the Shem Ayin Bet, the names of Hashem in 72 forms. Now, these names, the Zohar HaKadosh, are placed in boxes and squares, nine lines with eight squares in each line, so that you have 9 times 8, a total of 72. In the eighth line, you have one of the names, is the Shem Ayin Nun Vav, Anav, means modesty, humbleness. So what the Gemara here is hinting at, deep hint, that the Talmid Chacham is supposed to possess the eighth and eighth of the eighth. One of the eight names of Hashem in the eighth line, the highest name of Hashem, to reach that degree, that just as Hashem is infinite in greatness, greater than anything else that exists, past, present, and future, and yet Hashem's name is Hashem's name of the 72 names, the highest, is Anav, modesty. This a Talmid Chacham should learn from Hashem and possess too this quality of Anav. Now this we'll discuss further a little later to elaborate more on that point. We'll come back to this again. First, there is another point involved. In general, why do we speak about 1/64th? We're not speaking about an eighth of an eighth and so on, but why this point about 1/64th? There are two reasons. The reason for 64th is a reason in itself. But why do we go to the item of 60? Because throughout the Torah we find that any type of isur, anything that is forbidden, or taref, if it is mixed into something else, it becomes batel b'shishim, becomes null and void when it's mixed into something with 60. If this quality that a Tamid Chacham has, this quality of ge'ava, this fault, though it is a fault, yet it should be non-existent. It should not have any value whatsoever. 1/64th, that means that there is less than 1/60 against his quality of anivut, of modesty, that becomes null and void. So whatever he possesses in ge'ava anyhow is worthless, meaningless, it's of no value at all. That's why this required amount. Aliya Kadosh Rizal adds to this point, stresses why now, why exactly 1/64th, why not 1/63rd, 1/62nd, if it's still less than 1/60. Master Rizal says that we find the word for ge'ava is gas ruach. Gas means big, one who exhibits himself as a superior person. Gas means one who blows from himself, like we say, Shibi Hawi, a big wind. This gas, gasut, is ge'ava. Gas is Gimel Samach, which is 63. Rizal says up to 1/63rd, there is still ge'ava in the person. The Gemara says he should have an eighth of an eighth of 1/64th, the very next fraction after 1/63rd, less than 1/63rd, is 1/64th. That means that he is out of the category of gas. He has less than a gas ruach, and therefore it is considered as though he has no ge'ava whatsoever. It's worth repeating something we mentioned once before from Avshimshon Estrepalya, one of the great Acharonim, about whom Rabbi Natanzel said that his sharpness and his wisdom is so great that it dazzles the minds of the greatest geniuses. He stated an explanation of this. An eighth of an eighth refers to, as we said, the quality of Hashem. A Talmid Chacham should learn of the quality of Hashem, just as Hashem too shows anivut, modesty, as the Gemara says, Makom Shatam Otze Gedulato, where you find the greatness of Hashem, there you will find the anivut, the modesty of Hashem, the humbleness of Hashem. Where you will find a greater measure of greatness in Hashem, you'll find a greater measure of humbleness. The question is, where do you find a measure of greatness that is then increased? How can you say by Hashem, great and greater? Hashem is one. The answer is that this is symbolic. If you take the name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's the main name of Hashem, that totals 26. And that totals 26, that's called the Metria. There is also something known as the Mispar Katan, which means you bring that number down to its lowest form. That when you have this number 26, Hashem's name, brought down to its lowest form, it is actually 8. 26, we total that, 2 and 6 is 8. So that the number of Hashem's name is 26, but bringing it down to the modest form, Mispar Katan, it equals 8. What can we imagine as greater than that? The Zohar Kadosh says, we find that the preface to the 13 names, 13 qualities of Hashem, we find Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun. The word Hashem twice. And then the Zohar Kadosh says that the fact that it is written Hashem, Hashem, shows a greater, a higher degree of kindness by Hashem. That means that there is a degree of greatness that is added, kaviyachol, if we can use that term, a greater amount of greatness by Hashem. Now, he says, you take those two names together, you have 26 and 26 equals to 52. Bring that down to its lowest form, 5 and 2 is 7. So here we find proof that though we have a greater degree of Hashem's greatness, twice the name of Hashem, yet the modesty brings it down to 7, which is less than one name in Hashem. Hashem's name once totals 8. When you have Hashem's name twice, it totals 7 in the modesty. Now we continue with that further. You take the name of Hashem 3 times. 3 times 26 is 78. 78, bring that down to its lowest form. 7 and 8 is 15. we still have two numbers, 5 and 1 is 6. So that when you had twice Hashem's name, it brought it down to 7. 3 times Hashem's name brought it down to 6. 4 times Hashem's name, 4 times 26 is 104. Total that, and you have 5. Each time you add more to Hashem, you find that it totals less. 5 times Hashem's name is 130. 1, 3, and 0 equals to 4. 6 times Hashem's name is 156. 1, 5, and 6 is 12. 1 and 2 is 3. 7 times Hashem's name, 182. 1, 8, and 2 is 11. 1 and 1 is 2. Now we come to the final word. 8 times Hashem's name, 208. 208, 2 and 8 is 10. 1 and 0 is 1. When you get up to the 8, what happens? You come back to the full strength of Hashem Echad, 1. That's the meaning here of an eighth of an eighth. An eighth of an eighth, that means when you get to this top, eight times Hashem's name, you get to the highest degree of modesty, which is 1, the individual Hashem Echad. This is what is meant by a Tamid Chacham is supposed to learn from this quality of Hashem, to possess this degree of modesty, that the greater degree he reaches, the higher he goes, the more modest he should become, and learn this from Hashem, where Hashem, when you multiply 8 times, you find that it gets to the lowest form possible. Number 1 is the lowest number, and that is the highest degree of modesty. The Gemara says, there is a machloket in this entire item. If we are to take this literally, that a Tamid Chacham is supposed to have some degree of, not conceit, but of self-esteem. He's supposed to raise himself to a very slight level above others in order, not for his own kavod, chas v'shalom, but for the kavod of the Torah which he represents. There must be kavod given to Torah. Leva says that this is so important for the sake of kavod for Torah that there is a chirim. Chirim is a heavenly curse for any rabbi who possesses Ge'ava, there is a chirim, the same thing for any rabbi who does not possess it also, at least a slight degree, to give that kavod for Torah. Of course, still needing that slight degree of 164th, which is lower than 163rd, which represents real ge'ava. These are the words of Rava, who says there must be some ge'ava, in a slight, not ge'ava, but a slight degree of esteem because of the kavod of Torah, which he cannot degrade by acting completely without a slight degree of self-respect. But Nachman ben Yitzchak argues this point and says, definitely not. Even a Tamid Chacham is not supposed to have anything, no iota whatsoever, no trace whatsoever of this ge'ava at all. Because in the Pasuk we find the words of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon says, To'avat Hashem kol gevalev. Anybody who has any kol means any trace whatsoever, 1/1000th of 1%, this is to'avat Hashem, despised by Hashem. And with that pasuk, we cannot allow any person to have any degree of ge'ava whatsoever. This is the halacha in Shulchan Aruch too. So that there cannot be any excuse for ge'ava at all. If a Tamid Chacham is to be respected, it's because of the law that is incumbent upon every Jew to respect Torah. But it is not the duty of a Tamid Chacham to show himself as superior, chas v'shalom, in any respect at all. And this, too, is what's meant by 164th, as we said, 1 in 60 is batel. 164th, because there are 63 or 64 gemarot in Shas. It's called Shas, Shishim Sefarim, 60 books of Gemara, which actually are 63. It's the certain ones are considered as one. Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, Baba Tera, considered as one. Sanhedrin and Makoda considered as one. They're actually 63. Then there's a question about small ones. In any event, in these Gemarot, a Tamid Chacham is supposed to show 1/8 of an eighth. That means that he should never accept kavod for being a gaon, being a baki, knowledgeable, having full knowledge of shas. An eighth of an eighth means one gemara, that's all. If he's asked how much he knows, only the gemara he's learning at present. That's the most he could state. Just that what I am learning and nothing more. not to take kavod for anything else besides that which he is learning. So this is the rule for a Talmid Chacham. Imagine then how bad it is for any other person, a lower person, to possess any ge'avah. This is what the Gemara says in Pesachim, that there are certain things that the mind cannot tolerate or cannot understand, has no conception whatsoever. One of those is a dal ge'eh. Dal means one who is poor, a person who is poor in knowledge of Torah, poor in mitzvot, and he has ge'avah. This is so contradictory an item that the mind cannot conceive of this. So surely in the case of a person who knows little, that person surely should avoid the slightest trace whatsoever of ge'avah. Add to this point that Rabbeinu Zal says that if we are to study Gan Eden very carefully, very objectively, study the occupants of Gan Eden, who is in Gan Eden, and we'll find that we cannot put our finger on individuals at all, because we don't find that a person called so-and-so, his neshama is in Gan Eden. What we do find, that Rabbeinu Zal says, is that of each person who gets to Eden, only a portion, a fraction of that person reaches Gan Eden. Only the shiflut of that person. If a person possesses 50% ge'avah, 50% humbleness, only 50% of that person reaches Gan Eden, which means it is as though his neshama has shrunk to half its size. That is the neshama in Gan Eden. If Chas v'Shalom has only 10% shiflut, that's the amount that goes to Gan Eden. The amount of shiflut, the amount of humbleness that a person possesses, that's what reaches Gan Eden. So if he is completely humble, then in that case his whole neshama then goes to Gan Eden. These are the words of Rabbeinu Zal, and added to what we learned in the Gemara, a person should know that above all else, to avoid falling into this ta'avat kavod, the desire for kavod of any kind, a person should not accept kavod for his knowledge, for his wealth, for his position, to refuse any type of kavod, because this kavod is actually drawing away from him a piece, a part of himself, a part of his Gan Eden. A person should avoid kavod. The kavod will come in the future. In Olam Haba, that's where he'll enjoy the kavod and the pleasure. This world, he be zocher to true anivut, true modesty. The Gemara says, note how precious are those who are modest and humble in the eyes of Hashem. Because we find that in the days when the Beit HaMikdash existed, a person would come to the Beit HaMikdash, he would bring different types of korbanot, sacrifices. He'd bring a korban ola, that's a korban for having bad thoughts. It's the highest korban of all, where the entire animal is sacrificed on the mizbeach, on the altar, and goes to Hashem. No one, not even the kohen, eats part of that korban. Only the skin, the hide of the animal remains for the kohen. But none of the flesh can eat, and it's all consumed on the mizbeach, on the altar. The person brings a korban ola, this type of sacrifice, he gets credit. He gets reward for this mitzvah. What reward does he get? He gets the reward of a korban ola. Exactly. The person brings a korban mincha. That's a slight gift to Hashem, like a korban todah. He wants to bring a gift offering to Hashem in the form of a korban. He gets the sechar, the reward, to bring a korban mincha. Of any type of korban that he brings, he gets the reward for exactly that korban that he brings. But a person who is modest, a person who is humble, a person who considers himself nil, that person is considered as though he has brought on the Mizbeach every one of the korbanot combined. Pasuk in Tehillim says, Zivche Elokim Ruach Nishpara. A broken spirit, that means a very humble person, receives credit for Zivche Elokim. All the korbanot Hashem combined are given to that person who has this humbleness of spirit. So great, so precious is the midah, the characteristic of humbleness. The Gemara says, if a person commits a sin, He wants to rid himself of this sin. It is done by teshuvah, and above all, by confession. A person should confess his sin before Hashem. That's why on Yom Kippur we have the special prayers of Al Chet Shechatan Lefanecha, 44 lines, twice every one of the letters of the alphabet, that take in all the types of sins possible. We have the prayer Hashemnu Begadnu Gazalnu, the Anna. That's one word for each one of the letters of the alphabet. We say that each day we say the Tachanun, the Anna. That too is a confession before Hashem. This confession before Hashem is not complete. The true confession is a person who goes to a tzaddik, who confesses before the tzaddik, that person is purified of his sins. To understand this better, Rabbeinu Zal elaborates on this very clearly. Wonderful clarification of this. Rabbeinu Zal says, proof, of course, from sentences in the Torah, that if a person commits a sin, for example, let us say he commits a sin of lo tignov, do not steal, lo tignovu, do not steal. This person who stole has broken that law in the Torah. What happens? Those letters of the mitzvah, lo tignovu, become carved out in the bones of that person, spiritually. Those letters are carved out, they remain embedded in the bones of the person. And these letters, of course, which means the sin, destroys that person. When a person wants to do teshuvah, he gets that sin erased, but the letters are still carved out on his bones. In order to rid himself of these letters, if he speaks, confession means he admits the sin he committed. Then, kol atzmotai tomarna, the bones of the person speak. Which words do they speak? They take these letters and they convert them into the words of confession, thereby ridding the bones of these letters. They no longer remain carved out in the person's bones. So that through speaking out, ridding the sin, confessing the sin he committed, this clears himself of that sin completely. This is the greatest possible cure for a person spiritually, and even in many cases, physically, because the sins of a person take revenge from the person himself. He might have a physical penalty placed upon him because of the sin he committed. By confessing the sin, he rids himself of the sin and he is pure. Now, Rabbeinu Zal brings this gemara we're about to state, found in the words of Rabbeinu Zal, as proof to this point. The gemara says that Yehuda, the son of Yaakov, Yehuda was the most powerful son, the leader of the 12 sons of Yaakov Avinu, leader of the 12 tribes of Israel. The royal family of David HaMelech came from the tribe of Yehuda. Yehuda, the Zohar Kadosh says, why did Hashem choose Yehuda? Why especially that name? Because Yehuda consists of the four letters of Hashem, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. In the middle you have the letter Dalet, standing for the kingdom, the royalty, David HaMelech. Hashem placed the royalty, the power of Malchut, kingdom and royalty, on David HaMelech, coming from this tribe of Yehuda. Yehuda committed something which would appear to be a sin. And in the act of this, what appears to be a sin, because we are not allowed to say about these that he came that a sin was committed. We do not understand their action. We have complete faith that there is no sin committed by these tzaddikim. We just discuss the story as is told in the Torah. The Torah tells us that Yehuda had two sons, Er and Onan, and he married off his son Er, his oldest son, to a woman named Tamar. This Tamar possessed unusual beauty. To become the daughter-in-law of Yehuda was a great kavod for her. But Yehuda's son Er was very wicked. And just to note that point, the Zohar Kadosh says, note that there is a lot in the name, as the Gemara stresses, Yuma, page 83, Gemara Brachot, there's very much in a person's name. Many times the hint is backwards. For example, those who have names with two letters, as the Gemara says, Pasuk says, Noach matzachin b'nei Hashem. Noach, spelled backwards, is chin, he found favor in the eyes of Hashem. Here too it says, Er, the son of Yehuda, vahi er ra b'nei Hashem. Er, backwards, is ra, evil. He was evil in the eyes of Hashem. He committed the sin of refusing to live with his wife Tamar, a natural manner. This angered Hashem, and Hashem killed him on the spot. Since he died, we have the law of Yibum, where the brother is supposed to marry her. Yehuda gave her now to the brother Onan. Onan committed the same crime. He refused to make her pregnant so that she should not spoil her beauty. He too committed this crime. He too was killed by Hashem. Now, Yehuda was afraid. He had a third son, Shelah. Shelah was only a child. To marry her off to this child, she'd have to wait until he grew up. At the same time, he was afraid that she might do harm to him too. Might cause harm, though it was not her fault the first two died. It was their sin. So out of fear, he told her to sit and wait, meaning that he would stall her indefinitely. She went out on the road, knowing where he would go. She dressed up as an illegal woman. And when Yehuda passed by, she lured him into having relations with her. And then the entire story of how he tried to find out who this woman was, because in taking payment from him, she extracted his ring, his insignia, his cane, that were very strong identifying marks as to who he was. When he tried to find out who she was, he could not locate her anymore because no one knew of such a woman around those parts. So he decided to forget about this. However, time passed by, and he, being the leader of the Jews, was suddenly informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant." Since she was a Yevama, that means she had to wait for his son Shelah, she could not marry anyone else. She was the daughter of Shem, that means the daughter of a Kohen. The Torah says, "Obat Kohen kitechel is not." The penalty for a daughter of a Kohen who commits adultery is death by fire, burning. So he said, he as the leader of the Jews said, if she has committed adultery, if she's pregnant, take her out and put her to death, burn her to death. She was taken out. While being led to death, she said to a messenger, "Bring this to Yehuda, this ring and cane, with this message. The owner of this cane and ring is the one that made me pregnant." She would not say it openly, because the Gemara says that a good person would rather go into a fiery oven, die the worst type of death by fire, rather than to embarrass someone publicly. Rather than to state publicly Yehuda committed this act, she was willing to die if he would not admit it. Yehuda received this message, and he openly confessed. Tzadka b'ni, he said, she is right. Openly admitted this act. Because of the fact that he admitted it openly, of course, he was forgiven. This meant he had confessed the sin, he was freed. The result was, of course, that from this union came forth, later on, Mashiach. This was brought about the birth of Mashiach. The Gemara says that Yehuda confessed, was not ashamed to confess. What was the result? He was zocher, and he received Olam Haba. How do we know this? How can we tell that he got Olam Haba later on? Where is the proof of this statement? Yehuda says we find this right in the Chumash itself. When Moshe Rabbeinu blessed the tribes, he stated, "V'zot liYehuda." V'zot liYehuda, and this for not just the tribe Yehuda, but for Yehuda himself. And when the Jews left Egypt during the 40 years in the desert, they carried with them not only the coffin of Yosef at Tzaddik, but the coffin of all the brothers too, to bury them in Eretz Yisrael, the bones of each one of these sons. In the coffin of Yehuda, the bones of Yehuda kept rattling, moving restlessly. They could not have any rest, which meant that apparently in heaven his soul could not enter into Gan Eden. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to Hashem. He was mitpalel. And he said, "Shema Hashem kol Yehuda." Hashem, listen to the voice of Yehuda. Listen to the voice of Yehuda. What voice of Yehuda? The fact that he had spoken in confession, this should be a cure for his bones. As we stated before, the illness shows in the bones. As a result, the Gemara says, the bones of Yehuda came to rest. However, they still did not allow him into the yeshiva in heaven. The next words Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Worvi el amod tivienu," bring him to his people. Then they allowed him. He still could not understand the depth of the study of Torah in heaven. He added Yadav Rav Lo, which means that he should understand clearly all that is being studied there. And then, even learning, you have to reach the correct legal conclusion proper one. For this, he added the last words of Izabitzadavdiya, help him that he should win over his opponents, he should reach the right conclusion. All this was due to the fact that Yehuda confessed. The confession purified him from the act that was committed before, that now those letters, that act came out of his bones, he was cleared. So important is the confession. What is added here, very importantly, is a strong point that Nachman Jerizal says. Question is, Yehuda had confessed long before he died. How come then, powerful question, how come then that his bones were not at rest? He had made this confession. If we say that confession purifies a person's bones, how come that so many years his bones were still not resting? The answer is, as Rabbi Nazar said, a true confession is one that is said before the tzaddik emet. That is a confession. Because a person, no matter how he confesses before Hashem, he can state it without being ashamed. He does not feel any deep remorse, any deep embarrassment most of all. He was speaking to Hashem, it's still private. There is still complete privacy. If he's going to give out this confession of sins to someone, to a great tzaddik, then he is filled with embarrassment. This is the main point of the confession. So that here, the case of Yehuda, he had made this confession before Hashem. However, it still had not yet been before a tzaddik. Moshe Rabbeinu was not around at the time. Now that Moshe Rabbeinu brought this point up in his own words, Vizot Yehuda, it was as though the confession was being made now before Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is what completed it, and therefore he can come to rest. The question, of course, is, nowadays, what can we do? A person wants to confess before his nikamit. Who today is his nikamit? We have one in that category. Therefore, the answer is, a person who is zocheh, ishtatchut, come to the Tzion of Rabbi Nazar, say the 10 chapters of Tikkun HaKlali, and there to say Vidui Devarim, confession, that is the highest degree of confession, where he is certain that any last vestige, any trace of any sin he may have, is completely extracted. At least, certainly, the best place today, next to it, is a person of Zocheh, to go to Miron, to state this Vidui Devarim before the Tzion of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal. There we find there a special tefillah composed by Rabbi Natan Zal, which a person can say this Vidui Devarim. So that there is still a means today, because these tzaddikim amitiyim are alive. A tzaddik emet never dies, is never considered dead. He is 100% alive. A person going to the Tzion saying Vidui there is considered as though he said it before the tzaddik alive. This is the zechut of Vidui Devarim. With that, a person can then be certain that he is on the right path, that he is once more pure. It should be zocheh to bring korbanot to the Mizbeach, as the Gemara says, a korban chatat, the korban for a sin in the Mizbeach required confession over that korban. Korban itself was not enough to sacrifice, it required Vidui also. We should be zocheh to bring korbanot on the Mizbeach after we see with our eyes the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, v'heira bi'yameinu, amen v'yameinu.